The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
So if you have a Bible, and I hope that you do, I invite you to turn to Psalm 136. I apologize in advance for any coughing or sickness-related noises you might hear from me. I'm not feeling my best, but we're going to make it. So we'll be in Psalm 136 today, talking about why we give thanks. I want to start by just asking a question about where would you say the source of thanksgiving comes from? You see, when it comes to giving as a whole, the sources of giving are often fairly straightforward and obvious. If I were to give financially, well, the source of that would be my finances, would be my bank account, my wallet. If I were to give food to someone, that would come from my pantry or my fridge or the grocery store. In those examples of giving, the source is fairly obvious. But when it comes to giving thanks, I think the source is a bit less clear. We might be tempted to think that, well, thanksgiving comes from inside ourselves. It's an internal thing. It's a choice. It's a feeling. It's something that I create and then I give from what I have. But it can't just be that. But at the same time, it can't just be some external thing, some reaction. You do something for me, and then therefore that generates automatically a response of thankfulness. It has to be both a personal choice and a natural reaction. And if it's both, well, then that gives Scripture the warrant to call us to give thanks. Now, let me say what I mean by that. Scripture calls us to give thanks consistently. We'll see that 26 times in today's passage. But it needs to be, thanksgiving, that is, needs to be both a personal choice and an external response in order for the Bible to be able to call us to give thanks. Because if it's just a personal choice, then whether or not the Bible calls us to is really irrelevant. It's, if I want to, I will, and if I don't want to, I won't. If it's just an external reaction, well, then there's absolutely no need to call us to give thanks. Because it's simply, have the conditions been met? Yes, all right, well, then thanksgiving will follow. And if the conditions have not been met, well, then it will not follow. So we need to understand thanksgiving as both something that is a part of ourselves, that is a choice, but also something that has its source outside of us. So we'll see in Psalm 136 this morning where that external source is. And as I read through it, I want you to see if you can pick up on what that external source is. But as we go through that source, as we think about it and talk through it, I want you to be asking yourself, am I making that internal choice? Am I committing to being thankful in light of what God has done for me? So let's read together and see what we can learn about thankfulness today. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever, and brought Israel out from among them, for his steadfast love endures forever. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his steadfast love endures forever, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his steadfast love endures forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his steadfast love endures forever, and killed mighty kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his steadfast love endures forever, and Og, king of Bashan, for his steadfast love endures forever, and gave their land as a heritage, for his steadfast love endures forever, a heritage to Israel his servant, for his steadfast love endures forever. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever, and rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. So did you pick up on it? Did you get? It's very subtle. It's actually the opposite of subtle. The author of this psalm is just screaming at us that we are to give thanks for God's steadfast love endures forever. And so that's my only point today. We give thanks for his steadfast love endures forever. Now, like the psalmist, we'll break that down into three subpoints, giving thanks for God's majestic creation, his mighty redemption, and his continued redemption. But all of that is underneath the umbrella of we are called to give thanks for his steadfast love endures forever. So we'll start with that and see what this steadfast love that endures forever is all about. Look with me back at verses 1 to 3, where the author lays a foundation. It's essentially a call to worship. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. And so while verses 4 to 26 of this psalm emphasize the acts of God, verse 4 calls them great wonders, this introduction focuses on God himself. So who is he? Who is this his that this psalm repeats over and over? Well, he is, we're told, the Lord, the God of gods, and the Lord of lords. So what do these three titles teach us about God? Well, Lord, your Bible probably has it in all capital letters. That is the covenant name of God, the name that God reveals to his people and his people alone. It highlights the special, deep, intimate relationship that he has with his people. And then God of gods and Lord of lords, well, these are found throughout the Old Testament. They attest to his power, how there is none like him, how he is over all. They point to his majesty. And so what we have in these first terms, these names of God, is the transcendence of God as well as the eminence of God, his royalty as well as his relationships, his influence and his intimacy. And I love that we have both because we need both. We need a God who is close to us, who is as near as a father to a child, someone who we can run to without fear of shame or condemnation. But we also need a God who can do something about the things that we run to him with. And we have both in this introduction to the psalm, and both are cause for us to give thanks to God. In the middle of verse 1, we see that God is good. And now this is not surprising. His goodness is one of the most fundamental aspects of God's nature. Just a few minutes ago, John mentioned that God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. And so while this is unsurprising, I wonder if we've really taken it in, if we've allowed that to affect us, and if God's goodness has caused us to give thanks to him. You see, the goodness of God is something that's fairly serious and is quite significant. Jesus picks up on this in Mark 10. Someone comes to him and calls him good teacher. And Jesus stops him and says, hold on, no one is good except God. And so not only is God good, but only God is good. And that means that we are not good. Now, that's another thing that we hear often in church, you know, yes, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Yep, got it. But again, I ask, has that penetrated our hearts? Have we really sat and thought about our own sin in light of God's goodness? And has that caused us to be drawn up into thanksgiving for God? That's what the psalmist invites us to do here in verse 1. That's what I invite you to do today, to take a minute and consider who you are in light of who God is, and allow that to bring you towards a position of praise and thanksgiving before God. So if that's who God is, then let's talk about his steadfast love that endures forever. So we've talked about him. Let's look at steadfast love. Now, I think you'd be hard-pressed to find a more significant phrase in the Old Testament. It is translated as steadfast love here. Other Bibles might have it as faithful love, gracious love, loving kindness, as mercy. My personal favorite is from the Jesus Storybook Bible, which describes it as God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreakable, always and forever love. So it is hesed in the Hebrew, if you're interested in such things. Basically, it's God's covenant love for his people. So if Lord is his covenant name, steadfast love is his covenant disposition. It's how he views his people. It's how he approaches his people. And this steadfast love is not shown to simply one people or one generation. It is shown to all his people, for it endures forever. My apologies. The well that is God's love will never run dry. It would be like trying to drain the ocean with an eyedropper. It endures forever. It never fails. It never stops. It never gives up. It never quits. God's steadfast love endures forever. So now that's a great point. That's a great statement to make. But what does that look like? How does that apply to us? And that's why I'm grateful that the psalmist doesn't just end there, but he unpacks that and he gives us three areas where God's steadfast love is most clearly seen so that we can be drawn up into thanksgiving for God. So all of these things are underneath that call to give thanks, for his steadfast love endures forever. So start with verses 4-9, where we see God's majestic creation, which is the next reason that we are to give thanks for his majestic creation. Starting with verse 4, we're taken back to Genesis 1 and the creation account. The psalmist walks us through God's creating the universe, pausing at each verse to remind us that every aspect of creation was made to express God's steadfast love that endures forever. We're called to give thanks to the God who does great wonders, who by understanding made the heavens, who spread out the earth above the waters, who made the great lights, the sun to rule over the day, and the moon to rule over the night. And there are two things that I think are helpful to emphasize here. The first is the psalmist doesn't just say, God, thank you for creating the world, for your steadfast love endures forever. All right, let's move along. No, he gets specific. For creating the sun to rule over the day, the moon, the land, the waters. He gets specific in his listing of what happens in creation. And I think that speaks to how we ought to give thanks as well. There's a difference between giving thanks generally and giving thanks specifically. So I could say, you know, I am grateful for Artie. I am grateful for him. I am thankful for him. But if you ask, what are you thankful for about him? Well, that's an entirely different thing. I don't think, okay, well, who is he? What has he done? How has he impacted my life? By getting specific with our thanks, we go deeper with our thanks. You might have experienced this on Thursday at the dinner table. You look around and you say, well, gosh, I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for health. But what are you specifically thankful for? You know, earlier in my life, I would often pray in this way. I would pray, you know, God bless my mom and my dad and my brother and my dog. Amen. And that would be the end of it. And that's not bad, but that's completely different than praying, God, please give my mother humility and kindness as she works with difficult people at her place of work. God, give my father humility as he seeks to lead our family in godliness. God, please encourage my brother. And to be specific is to go deeper. And so whether that's with prayers or with thanksgiving, my encouragement to you is how have you approached this with God? Have you said, God, thanks for my life, amen? Or you say, God, thank you for this specific situation and what it's teaching me. Thank you for working through these people in these ways. Now, it takes longer. It causes us to pause and consider. But that's what the psalmist does here. He goes back through Genesis, and with each stage, he says, thank you for this. This displays your love. He gets specific. And then the second thing that we see here is that this same creation that he describes, it exists today. The same sun, the same moon, the same stars are out there for us to see and to give thanks to God for today. You know, we talked about this back in the summer when we went through the Psalms, how the heavens declare the glory of God, the sky above proclaims his handiwork. God is the master craftsman of the universe. He didn't just make the heavens and the earth. He made them by understanding. Jeremiah expands on this, says that God created with power, wisdom, and skill. And we can all attest to that, right? We can see the beauty of creation. I mean, so God did not need to create, but he certainly didn't need to create the beautiful way he did. He didn't need to put waterfalls and sunsets. And yet he did. Why? Well, to show us that his steadfast love endures forever. Even the way that he created is an expression of his love and goodness. I'm so grateful that he did, because in every brilliant sunrise, the bright blue sky on a cloudless day, the myriad of colors on the trees right now with autumn upon us, green hills, amber plains, snow-capped mountains, the beauty and majesty of creation serves as a signpost pointing us up to God, crying out for us to give thanks to him, their creator. So the psalmist gives us a depiction of the majesty of creation. And then he fast forwards to Exodus 12 and begins giving us a highlight reel of the Exodus, the 40 years in the wilderness, and the entrance into the promised land, all of which display God's mighty redemption. The next reason we give thanks, his mighty redemption. So look with me in verse 10. We pick up here in the middle of Exodus 12 with the 10th and final plague in Egypt. And then we follow along with Israel, who is God's covenant people, the ones who receive his steadfast love. He delivers them out of Egypt with a strong hand and an outstretched arm in verses 11 and 12. He takes them through the Red Sea in verses 13 to 15. The wilderness in verse 16, Canaanite kings in 17 to 20, and then finally into the promised land in verses 21 and 22. All of this describes God's mighty redemption of his people from slavery to freedom and the promised land. But I want to ask, what is redemption? Well, the students, we've been going through the book of Ruth on Wednesday nights, and in the book of Ruth, we meet Boaz, who is presented as the family redeemer for Ruth and Naomi. So what does Boaz the Redeemer do? Well, he is called upon to step into Ruth and Naomi's situation and deliver them out of it, to free them out of it, and to put them in a better standing. So in that case, Boaz steps in and rescues them from poverty and from being social outcasts and brings them into wealth and acceptance. In this account, it's God who is the Redeemer, and rather than redeeming Israel out of poverty, he redeems them out of slavery from Egypt. Sorry. But Israel is not the only people that God has redeemed. We too have been redeemed in Christ. Now, we have never been in slavery in Egypt, but we have been in slavery to Christ. In slavery to sin. And Christ has redeemed us out of that just as surely as Israel is no longer in Egypt and as Ruth is no longer in poverty but has been married to Boaz, so too have we been redeemed from slavery to sin in Jesus Christ. So that's what redeeming is rescuing out of, saving out of a bad situation, bringing into a good standing. What makes this redemption mighty? Well, first, it's the one who does the redeeming, God himself, the creator of the universe. And this is common in the Old Testament, especially to connect the themes of creation and redemption. You notice in between verses 9 and 10, there's no period. There might be a little space, but there's probably just a comma or a semicolon. And then verse 10 starts with a lowercase letter. This is the same theme. The psalmist isn't saying, praise God, give thanks to him for creating, period. And then now, give thanks to him for redeeming. He sees these as connected. And so this both shows the power of the one redeeming. It's not just anybody who's taking Israel out of Egypt. It's the creator of the universe. And it shows that this is part of God's creation plan. God created the universe, and then he called a people to himself. He redeemed them out of slavery, and he works through them. So when we see these things, we don't see them as disconnected. We see them as unified. God created, he called, he redeemed, he's going to restore, ultimately leading to the new heavens and the new earth. This is all part of his big plan for his people and for really the universe. The Israelites knew that they were part of God's plan and that his redemption of them was simply the next step. This redemption is also mighty because of who is at work, but then also because who is not at work. Did you catch who receives credit for every step in this process? God struck down the firstborn. He brought Israel out of Egypt. He divided the Red Sea. He led them through the wilderness. He struck down the kings. He gave Israel the land. God redeemed his people all by himself. He was not dependent on their ability to swim across the Red Sea or to fight kings on their own power. He was the sole source of their salvation, and he is the sole source of ours. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. It's not, well, God did this and I did that. No, 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 my friends. We are saved by Christ alone. And we see that on display here in God's redemption of Israel. It is truly a mighty redemption. So the psalmist tells us this story, walks us through God's redemption of Israel. Why? Well, again, to call us to giving thanks. And at this point, I have two reactions. The first is, well, sure, of course. Of course we give thanks to God for what he's done. You know, what an amazing display of his steadfast love for his people. Apart from Christ himself, I can't think of a better example of God's love in all of Scripture. But at the same time, I have a second response. You see, I read verse 10. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever. I read verses 17 and 18. To him who struck down great kings, for his steadfast love endures forever, and killed mighty kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. And I go, what? God killed? Because his steadfast love endures forever? God's eternal love, this never stopping, never giving up, unbreakable, always and forever love, is displayed by the slaughter of firstborns and entire kingdoms? That doesn't sound loving, and it certainly doesn't sound like something we should give thanks for. I mean, maybe I can understand Israel, because they were the direct beneficiaries of that. But how are we to understand these acts with a God of love, and how are we to give thanks in light of it? Well, I think we need to keep three things in mind when it comes to this tension. We need to keep in mind who God is, who we are, and what else God has done. So let me walk through those three in an effort to answer that question. So the first, who God is. Well, we've been talking about him all morning as creator. So he is in authority over all of creation. He is over and above it. Scripture affirms this time and time again. I think most clearly in Psalm 24, where the psalmist says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and those who dwell therein are his. And so in the same way that a potter is able to do whatever he pleases with the clay, so too is God able to do whatever he pleases with his creation. He is God. He is the Lord. And all of creation is his. So if that's who God is, well, then who are we? Well, we are sinners. We have, each and every one of us, rebelled against the creator of the universe and have committed cosmic treason against God. And if you doubt whether or not that applies to you, one thing that has been humbling in my life is just to go to the Ten Commandments. Okay, number one, have I ever put something or someone first in my life before God? Yes. I didn't even get to number two, let alone the others where it talks about lying, stealing, or anything of that nature. I don't pass number one. And my guess is you don't either. So, you know, the whole law, we can't even make it through the first of the Ten Commandments. We are all sinners against the God of the universe. And so we have the Creator God and a sinful people who deserve punishment. And that brings us to God's justice, because what kind of God would he be if he allowed evil to go unpunished? I mean, how cruel would he be to turn a blind eye to sin? Sin that, because it is against him, warrants death, the Bible tells us in Romans 6:23. So God is just. He will act. He will follow up on what happens. He will not allow sin, disobedience, and rebellion to go unpunished. And so that means that we need to be careful with how we approach God with this question. So if you're thinking through this, and if you're asking it from a position of just genuine uncertainty, of wondering how this tension works, if you have a humble heart, well, then praise God. He is your Father. He will answer. But if we approach it from a position of almost anger, of how dare he? Who does he think he is doing this, expecting God to answer himself to us? Well, then, friends, we're sorely mistaken, for God answers no man. We merely need to read the book of Job and see how God responded to Job and his friends' questioning of why God did what he did. You see, God didn't actually answer his question. He just showed up and Job stopped talking. You see, the three kings who were mentioned here, Pharaoh, Sihon, and Og, they had that approach to God. They said, okay, God, I see that you have a plan. I see that you're working in these ways, but I'm not letting it go. I'm not letting your people go. I'm not letting your people pass through my land. I'm not allowing them to break here as they enter into the promised land. I'm standing against you. I will not change my plans for you, God. You must bow to me. And well, we see how that worked out for them. So when it comes to this question and others, we can absolutely ask them, but we need to be careful about what position our heart is in when we ask them. Because we need to understand who God is, we need to understand who we are, and then finally, we need to understand what else God has done. Because we've seen here an example of God's loving kindness and mercy to Israel. He's rescued them out of Egypt. He's placed them in the promised land. But if that's the only example of God's steadfast love, well then how can we be sure that it endures forever? Thankfully, it's not the only example, and that we see in verses 23 and following his continued redemption, the final reason that we are called to give thanks in this psalm. So here the psalmist leaves Israel's history behind and gets personal. Look with me at 23. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever, and rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. God is not in the business of only acting in the past. He did not bring Israel out of Egypt and put them in the promised land and just left them there. That is not what happened. He continued to provide for them. With each challenge that arose, he was present to come alongside, support, aid, and lead his people. He gave them judges when they began straying from his will. He gave them a king when the judges weren't working out too well. He gave them his presence in the temple with priests who sought to intercede between the people and God on behalf of their sins. He gave them prophets when they began forgetting his words as an effort to draw them back to him. God continually remembered his people when they were in a low estate. He continually rescued them from their foes, and he continues to do that today. But he's done it a little bit differently. He rather than sending king after king after king, he sent one king whose reign would never end. Rather than sending priest after priest in a continuing line, he sent one priest who was able to perfectly represent us before God because he had no sin of his own. Rather than sending prophet after prophet after prophet, he sent one prophet who doesn't simply speak God's word, but is God's word. And God sent him to redeem not only Israel, but all people. And just as God provides food for all of creation in verse 25, so too does Jesus Christ provide the offer of redemption for all people, including you and me. And we receive this redemption, this steadfast love, this covenant love that we've been seeing all morning through being in relationship with God. You see, it's only God's people who receive his steadfast love. And so my question for you is that you? Are you in a relationship with God? It doesn't matter if this is your first time in church or if this is your, 30th year of never missing a Sunday. Are you today in relationship with him? Maybe you are. And if so, praise God. I pray that you'd continue in that every day of your life. I pray that this would be something that would never grow old, that this would never be something that you become numb to, but that you would be consistently drawn up into thanksgiving for the God who has redeemed you. But maybe this doesn't describe you. Maybe you doubt that God really is this good. You look at what's happened in your life or in the past and you just don't see how God can be good. Or maybe you want to believe this, but the weight of life has you so burdened down that giving thanks is the last thing that you feel like doing today. Maybe you just barely made it through Thursday, and now you have to prepare for Christmas and all of the Christmas season and the New Year's, and you're just exhausted. Well, if that's you today, friend, then I want you to look right at me. There is hope, for his steadfast love endures forever. Next week we're going to talk all about hope. That's going to be the theme of next week. But we've seen plenty of it today as well. The creator of the universe loves you and has extended to you the offer of redemption based on who he is and his steadfast love that endures forever. You have on the table today, free of charge, the offer of an eternal, never stopping, never giving up, unbreakable, always and forever love. We've seen what he's able to do. We've seen that there's nothing he cannot overcome. There's no trouble that's too big for him. We've also seen that he has not forgotten you. He remembers. He knows. And his offer of redemption still stands. You see, you can't out-sin the cross of Christ. There's nothing that you have done that is too big for God to overcome. There's nothing in your past that God cannot take. So will you trust in him? Will you lean on him? Will you give thanks to him? If you've never been in the position where you can fully, freely give thanks to God, consider this your invitation to join us at the table of God's great love and to give thanks. To give thanks for his majestic creation, for his mighty redemption, for his continued redemption. To give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. God, we thank you that your steadfast love does, in fact, endure forever. We thank you that that is seen nowhere more clearly than in Jesus Christ and the redemption that you continue to offer to us today. God, we are undeserving. We are sinful people who deserve wrath. We deserve punishment. We have rebelled against you, and yet you continue to love us with a steadfast love that endures forever. God, may our response today and every day be thanksgiving and praise to you for who you are and what you have done. God, if there is anyone here today who does not know that, who is not experiencing that, may they talk to someone. May they cry out to you. May they understand who you are, how you love them, and how mighty you are. God, please move in us. May we be a people known for our thanksgiving, known for our commitment to you. Lord, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.